Good morning. I don't know about you, but I enjoyed that good singing this morning, didn't you? It's been said the church travels on its singing, just like an army travels on its stomach. I think that's true. The church is enlivened as we sing praises to the Lord together. Thank you, Vic, for leading us this morning. This morning I would like to share with you from Luke chapter 10, a couple of stories, and then on Luke chapter 8. We're going to talk about who Jesus helped. The first example, of course, is the story of the Good Samaritan, one of the heart-touching stories in Jesus' teaching. And you know the basic story. It's found in Luke chapter 10. Expert in the law tested Jesus. No. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That was a common question that was asked by religious teachers back then. And Jesus put that question to him. What's written in the law? How do you read it? Teacher of the law commented, love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, but who is my neighbor? Trying to justify himself. Who do I have to love is what the teacher of the law is really asking. And Jesus told this famous parable that I would like to read to you, found in Luke 10. Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. And a priest was going down the same road, and he saw the man pass by on the other side. And so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went up to him, and he bandaged his wounds and poured on oil and wine. He put the man on his own donkey and took him to the inn to take care of him. And the next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. We all know that story. We know that parable. It's a wonderful parable. Jesus let the teacher answer his own question. Did you notice that? Which of these three had mercy on him? Who was the neighbor? The one who had mercy on him. It's a powerful parable. But that's not what we're going to discuss in detail this morning. What I want you to see is Jesus practiced what he preached. Not only did he tell this story and preach about this parable, the Good Samaritan, we call it, Jesus practiced being a Good Samaritan. Now turn to Luke chapter 8. We're going to look briefly at 4 episodes when Jesus helped people from Luke chapter 8, how he practiced what he preached. You see, it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what I say I should do. What it matters is what do I do. Amen? That's the way it works. That's the way life is. We're going to begin in chapter 8, verse 22. Down through verse 25. The first example of Jesus helping people is Jesus helping his own disciples out of a stormy situation on the sea. Here we go. One day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go to the other side of the lake. And they got into a boat and set out. And they sailed and he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so the boat was being swamped. And they were in great danger. And the disciples woke him and said, Master, Master, we're going to drown. And he got up. And he rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided, and all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked the disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. This happened on the Sea of Galilee. If you look in the map of the Holy Land area, the Sea of Galilee is really not that big. It's a little smaller than San Pablo Bay over here. It's about half the size or less of Lake Tahoe. We call it a sea because they called it a sea, but it's really not that big of a body of water. But it was designed of the mountains around it where a squall could come down and really begin to cause problems. And that's what happened. The storm came, began to swamp the boat. The disciples get scared. Wake up, Jesus. And amazingly, he helped out. He calmed the storm. He showed the power of his life over nature. His commands even commanded the winds and the waves, and they were still. Jesus commanded power over nature. Let's look at a second episode, verse 26 through 38, where we see Jesus casting demons out of a man. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee, and when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want from me, Jesus, Son of the Son of God Most High? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. And many times it seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken the chains and been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked the man, "What's your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding over on the hillside, and the demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. And when the demons came out of the man and went into the pigs, the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this to town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man who the demons had gone out of sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got in the boat and left. Who did Jesus help? Jesus helped a demon-possessed man. A man who was overcome by the power of Satan to the degree that he had a legion of demons within him. In Mark's account, it tells us that there were 2,000 pigs that were drowned. Now let's do a little thinking here. If it took only one demon to drown one pig, that would be at least 2,000 demons that were in that man. I think I'd act pretty crazy if I had 2,000 demons in me too, wouldn't you? And notice the difference. After Jesus throws out the demons, the man is calm, he has clothes on, and he's in his right mind. He looks like you and me. Jesus had power over the Satan's demons. We don't know how many there were, but there were many. In my thinking, at least 2,000, just one demon per pig would take care of 2,000. Jesus had power over the spiritual world, over Satan. A third episode we see in Luke 8. Jesus helped his disciples in a storm. Yes, Jesus helped this man who was overcome by demons, but Jesus helped a woman who was bleeding. Let's take a look at this. Verse 43 through 48. A woman was there who was subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. And she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding around you, and you ask who touched me?" Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." It's important to notice a couple of things in this passage. Jesus called the woman daughter, an endearing term, a term of familiarity, a term that says, "I care about you as a person, you're mine." And in the first century, it's noted that Jesus helped a woman because women were considered second-class citizens in the first century world, but not by Jesus. He valued her. He called her daughter. By healing this bleeding woman, Jesus demonstrated his power over disease. Jesus had the ability to do what no one else could do. Jesus could calm the storm, yes. Jesus could throw out a demon, yes. And Jesus could heal this woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. But then comes the icing on the cake story. It begins in verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they all were expecting him. And a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. Now we're going to drop down and catch the rest of the story. Verse 49. When Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." And hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, James, and John, and the child's mother and father. And meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." And her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. And Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Their parents were astonished, and he ordered to not tell anyone what had happened. Four episodes. I'm behind the slide, excuse me. Four episodes. Four sources of power. No, one source of power. Four results of that power. Jesus had power over nature, calming the storm. Jesus had power over Satan, casting out the demons. Jesus had power over disease, healing the woman with a bleeding. Jesus had power over death, raising Jairus' daughter. And these four episodes show us that Jesus had power over any realm. The realm of nature, the spiritual realm of Satan, the natural world of disease, and death. Now think for a minute. If Jesus had power over nature, if Jesus had power over Satan, if Jesus had power over disease, if Jesus had power over death, do you think he might have some power to deal with my sin? Amen. Absolutely. Jesus has power to do things that no one else can do. And we've seen his power in all these realms. What I want you to know is that Jesus was involved in people's lives for their good. We see that Jesus helped his disciples in a storm. He helped a man with a demon. He helped a woman with her bleeding. He helped a girl who died. Jesus helped a group of his disciples. He helped three individuals he didn't know. He helped a man, a woman, and a child. Jesus helped a variety of people in a variety of situations. He met people where they were and helped them where God wanted them to be. And here we get back to our lesson's theme. Jesus practiced what he preached. He didn't just tell a story of a good Samaritan to make us feel good. Jesus practiced being a good Samaritan, didn't he? He entered into these people's lives. He made a difference in these people's lives. He helped adults. He helped children. Scripture tells us he helped a lot of Jews because he lived in Judea. But he also helped some Gentiles, we find in Scripture. And that goes to our theme of our lesson this morning. And that's the text that I asked Stephen to read this morning from Galatians 6 and verse 10. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially those who belong to the household of believers." Jesus was doing good to a woman, to a man, to a child. He was disciples, people he knew, people he didn't. Jesus did not fixate on how old someone was, what gender they were, what their social status was, or what even their religious background was. Jesus just went about helping people. Amen? That's what he did. Now, I know that I'm not Jesus, and you aren't either. So I'm not going to be able to work the miracles that he did, and we're not going to be able to fix everything that's broken in this world. Yet God provides us some opportunities to be involved in the lives of people to make a difference, just like Jesus made a difference with these four people we've read about today. You have opportunities every week to bless someone. You do it in different ways. to get outside of yourself and to bless others. Sometimes you do that by writing a check. Sometimes we give a smile. Sometimes we serve. Sometimes we teach. Sometimes we encourage. Sometimes we listen. But all the time we are blessing others. Because that's what Jesus did. He didn't just talk about doing good things. He went about doing good things. Amen? And if we're going to be the followers of Jesus Christ, we're not just going to talk about doing good things. We're going to go about the job of doing some good things. I.e., practice what we preach. Jesus kept his life open, his schedule open, his heart open, and his eyes open for opportunities. He went about doing good. It's one of the simplest summations of the life of Jesus in Scripture. About a month from now, we're going to have the Thanksgiving drive. We're already collecting clean, usable coats. We'll soon be collecting food and money as we prepare to serve 150 Vallejo families at Thanksgiving dinner. Thanksgiving has been a tradition in this congregation for many years. And it's one way we can make a difference. It's not the only way, and it dare not be the only way we make a difference, but it's one way we can make a difference. I encourage you, though, not to limit yourself only to giving to special programs, but keep your eyes open for opportunities to do good unto all men as you have opportunity. That's what Jesus did. Open your eyes. Open your heart. Open your calendar. And open your wallet. But all giving is not financial. Sometimes it's giving someone a smile, a word of encouragement. Sometimes it's being involved by blessing people in very simple ways. Jesus went about doing good. We're going to go about going good, doing good as well this week, aren't we? As his followers. Again, our character is seen by what we practice, not just what we preach. And Jesus is the gold standard of the text of Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as much as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. I don't know about you, but I've got a long ways of growth to go in that direction. But in my heart, I want to be more like Jesus. In my heart, I want to be involved in the lives of people. In the heart, I want to make a difference in the lives of others. I want to be broad in the spectrum of people I help, just as Jesus helped his disciples and some people he didn't even know. I don't want to limit my help to just one simple slice of people. I want to be Jesus to others, don't you? Let's pray. Father, we want to be like your Son. We see in him, Father, the image of your glory. We see in him the goodness of your spirit and heart. We see in him your power that's almighty. And Lord, we're not Jesus, but we want to be more like him. Help us, Father, to go about this week with open eyes, with open hearts, to see open opportunities to make a difference for others. As we approach the spirit of Thanksgiving, this time of Thanksgiving in the month to come, we pray, Father, that we might not limit it to one era of the year, but Father, we might open our eyes and our hearts and our lives to others on a regular basis. Use us, Father, to be little Christ in the world we find ourselves. In the name of our Savior, we ask. Amen. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be more like him. He practiced what he preached. He did good to all men whenever he had opportunity. This morning, if you're a Christian, you're a little Christ. You're imitating Jesus. Praise God for that. And we're all on the journey, and not one of us is perfect. But if you're not yet a Christian, you need to say yes to Jesus. You need to say yes to him as Lord of your life. You need to let him be in charge of your life. You need to repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ, be baptized into him, become a Christian. Becoming a Christian is a choice you will never, ever regret. But you may live to regret a choice of not choosing Jesus. C.S. Lewis has said it this way, there are two kinds of people. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done." And to those whom God says, "All right then, have it your own way." You see, we either go with the flow of the Spirit and follow the Word of God, or we go with the flesh, just doing what comes naturally and choosing to live a life apart from the Lord. He gives us a choice. And the Lord gives us an opportunity to make the choice during this life. If we want to be with Him forever in eternity, or we want to be apart from Him. We have a lifetime to make that choice, but not a second more. How about you this morning? Is it time to make a choice for Jesus? If it's not going to be today, when is it going to be? If you don't turn your heart to the Lord today, when will it be? Don't wait till it's too late. Make your choice for Jesus. Make Him your Lord. You need to be baptized into Him. If you need the prayers of the body of Christ, do God's will, God's way, and you do it today as we gather, we stand and sing.